Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30, and we'll start in verse 23 or 24. I'm not sure where I backed up to in a few minutes, but before we get into our actual scripture today, I want to spend a few minutes talking about the title of this lesson. If you've studied your lesson, you know that the word blessed or blessed is the word that the writers of our literature decided to use for this lesson. And the subtitle is God is Faithful to Bless His People. And to make it more personal, I want to use my own subtitle to this lesson. And this is it. The blessings of God in our lives as we review Jacob's life in our studies to date. So just know, our director in India, he just finished his thesis, and his title was just about a paragraph long, you know, the study of this, the study of that. And I thought, well, maybe I'll sound more intelligent if I have a little longer title than just blessed. But anyway, as I was doing my study this past couple of weeks on this passage that we're studying today, which is just simply a few verses telling the story of Jacob deciding he wants to leave Laban and the contract they made for an extended stay, and how God blessed him during that time, I was just drawn to the word blessed or blessed. We use it in so many ways, and I tried to remember the scriptures that I had memorized through the years as a girl in girls' auxiliary or whatever, you know, that had the term blessed in it. And I thought of Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delights in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. So we're blessed if we stay away out of the control of ungodly people in our lives. And then I thought of Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to talk about how people might insult you or make fun of you or say bad things about you, false things about you, but there's a reward. And they did the same thing to the prophets. And so, you know, we're not any better than the prophets, that's for sure. Anyway, then I sent out an email to the class, and many of you responded to it. I just wanted you to stop and think for a minute about your blessings in your life or what you call a blessing in your life. And I loved reading what I got back. I want you to know that many of your husbands in this class, I want you to know that you are really loved by your wives. I'm not going to say how many wives are loved by their husbands, but many were. But I just found that, you know, so many of you said, my husband is one of my blessings, and so forth like that. But anyway, only three times in all the responses that I got back, and I got back quite a bit, did anybody talk about a blessing that was hard to handle, except for three people. And then I ran across my list that Marilyn gives us this sheet of paper every year before Thanksgiving and tells us to make, say, 100 things that we're thankful for. And so I ran across my list that I had written, and I looked down the list, and I only found out of 93, I didn't get to 100, I just got to 93, out of 93 that I only mentioned things that we might call a negative four times. All the other things I was thankful for had to do with really great things, you know. I had on there trials. I had failures, thankful for failures. Life lessons learned and comfort in crisis. That was four things that I put on that had, you know, that were not really a positive thing in the sense of that we think of that. Anyway, as my mind kept on working, I realized that we often miss that we're blessed because we think in terms of the story of today, which has to do with material blessing as we look at Jacob's life. Basically, some things bring us happiness or joy or ease in life. And so I Googled blessing. And I found a lot of different things. Depends on whether you use it as a noun, blessed, or as an adjective or as an adverb. And the one that seemed to fit a little better in Jacob's story were these two. Blessed is bringing you happiness or something you need. And then I found one that was a religious definition, and it said, it is the grace of God in its full length and breadth, which is extended to his children. That is when we're blessed. And I hope that's the lesson that we see today. I went further with my thoughts about this scripture, and I thought about people that were blessed in scripture. And I went to Job. He was a man that God called righteous. And he went through a lot of pain and suffering, a loss of family, rejection of friends. And he came out with a huge blessing. We might think that was the restoring of his fortune and having more children and so forth. But here's what he said. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. It was his awareness that he knew that God could do all things and no purpose of his could be thwarted. His blessing of suffering revealed more about God to him, and he knew him better. We ever think about a blessing that makes us know God better? By the way, the children of Israel were blessed when a baby named Moses was discovered in a basket in a river and taken away from his mother, not all his life. She nursed him a little while, and kept alive by Pharaoh's daughter. Do we ever think of that as a blessing? Joseph was blessed when he was sold to the Egyptians, and it brought him to that place where he could say to his brothers, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. Would we even have the scriptures today if he hadn't brought his father, Jacob, and his brothers out of the famine land to live? If Joseph hadn't been there, you know, would that have even happened? So blessings come to us in mysterious ways sometimes, and we could go on and on. But as we look at the life of Jacob and think about how God blessed him, I hope we can see beyond the material, as I said, and see the hand of God in our own personal lives. My mind just kept reviewing my own personal life. I told Jackie, I talked to her earlier this week, and I said, this is such a personal lesson to me. And I know if somebody looked at this little lesson of Jacob, the few verses that you had, they'd wonder, why is that so personal to you? But it is. And it was a true blessing because it revealed over and over to me the blessings that I had never considered blessings at the time. Ephesians 1:17, there's a prayer that Paul prayed for believers. And this is how the first part of it goes. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. We see that in so many lives. I think God had a plan for Jacob, and that plan was for him to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation about him, that he might know him and understand him more. It took God a lot of years to see results with this man, but God's not in a hurry in our lives as we're blessed day by day. It took 30 years for Jacob to come to that spirit of wisdom and revelation. It took Job a lot of years. He had a grown family, and he still didn't know God the way he should, and he was a righteous man. It took Moses a lot of years, 40 years in one wilderness, and then 40 years leading some people in another wilderness. It took Abraham a lot of years, a couple of famines and some hard requirements that he had to go through. So let me get how God blessed Jacob in just a few thoughts. We know from our study these past few weeks that Jacob was forced to leave home because he'd stolen Esau's blessings from Isaac, and he'd tricked him out of his birthright, and Esau was out to kill him. And that's where, you know, we saw him, as Max shared with us 2 weeks ago. And you remember the stories, I'm sure, of how Esau came in one day, and he was starving to death. Those were his words, not mine. And Jacob was making a stew, and he needed some nourishment, and Jacob, the deceiver that he was, gave him stew in exchange for his birthright. A very important part of life in those days. The birthright signified the authority of the family, and you also got a double portion of the wealth of the family. Anyway, God had spoken to Jacob's mother, Rebecca. Rebecca, yeah. Sorry to say Rachel, I got them mixed up here. And he had told her that in her womb there were two nations, and that the older would serve the younger. So she knew that blessing and birthright belonged to him. And she kind of manipulated a few things so that Jacob ended up deceiving his father and getting the blessing. And that was a very important thing, too. In fact, I almost think those blessings were God-given as the men said them, because they had so much effect on their life down through the years. So God used those blessings, or put those blessings in the hearts of fathers as they did that with their children. But anyway, do you think that God blessed Jacob in regard to these two incidents? You know, God, we know that Jacob was to be in the position that he's in, but would God have done it the way Jacob did it? Would he have sold the stew, or given the stew away, or would he have cheated and gone into Isaac like he did? Is there any way for us to see a blessing in that? That leaves us with a question, and we'll discuss that more just a little bit later. Jacob knows God. He actually fears God. He's really concerned about the deceit. In fact, you remember in the story where he said, you know, I can't do that. He tried to talk his mom kind of out of him, and she won, you know, the fight there. And they went ahead with that deceit. Well, let's just move on. I'll leave you hanging there for a minute. And we'll come to the staircase, which is actually what Mac taught 2 weeks ago. Here's Jacob running for his life. Esau threatened to kill him. He's living in fear. He's going to a strange place. He needs to find a wife. He's leaving his family. And God comes to him in a dream the first night he's out. I think Mac told me this week it was like 17 miles out of where he left from that he is on this particular night. And God gives him this dream. And there's a staircase that rests on the earth and goes up into heaven with angels going up and down. And when he woke up, he made a statement in chapter 28, verse 16. He said, "The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And this is the place where Jacob began to see God is a personal God. He saw that heaven was real and close to us. He saw that God was close by, not someone far away. He realized that God knew all about him. In reality, what we see in Psalm 139, which hadn't been written in time yet, he realized the things that we see in there, a lot of those things. And with that realization came an awareness that in knowing all about him, God was also familiar with him. And he was familiar with his crooked behavior, with his deceitfulness and his fear. And we could go on and on, but I want to add one thing. And there would have been no recognition for Jacob. Excuse me, just one. I think I messed my page up here. God knew the depth of Jacob's heart. He knew what was in his heart. He knew he had a longing for a spiritual life. And so he began this journey with him as he molded him into the man he wanted him to be. Theodore Epp makes a statement. God knew every detail about Jacob's life, and he knows every detail about your life. He knows the good things, and he knows the ugly things. He knows when you're putting up a front, acting like you're something that you're really not. He knows how much of you is genuine, how much of what you say is really truth. He came away, Jacob did, with an awareness that God was God, and he was actually with him. And he hadn't even known it. I think when you're in the midst of fear, when you're alone, can you imagine beginning a 550-mile trip by yourself, watching over your back, afraid somebody is going to catch up with you and kill you, and being scared about what's before you? He wasn't the fearless fighter that Esau was. In fact, Scripture says Esau was a skillful hunter, and he said that Jacob liked to dwell in tents. In other words, he liked to be at home. And yet he's on a journey all by himself. And he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." In patient love, God always followed Jacob until finally Jacob came to the end of himself. But what got him there? Running from a situation that he had created, that God had allowed, and a fear that God also had allowed. We saw him make his own vow to God there. He said, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, I'm getting the talk louder signal, then I'm going to have you as my only God. And he also said, I'm going to give you a tithe of everything I have. So he was really convicted, you know, at that point. So is it a blessing to be put in a place of fear, having to run because somebody wants to kill you? And have you come, have God come to you and let you know his presence? I mean, we wouldn't really call that a blessing, but it was a blessing because God came to him and he learned something new. Jacob's journey took him on to Haran, the city of Haran, and the home of Laban, and that was Rebekah's brother. And there he met the family, and he became engaged to Rachel. She was beautiful and everything he wanted, and we know the story. He agreed to work for Laban for 7 years that he might marry her, and Scripture says his days of labor seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. But we remember that he worked 7 years, and when the wedding day arrived, he gets the bride, only to discover in the morning two things. First, he was married to Leah, Rachel's older sister. And second, Laban was even more deceitful than he was, as Laban tried to tell him about the custom. Rachel could also be his wife, but it would mean 7 more years of working. Well, Jacob was tricked into marrying Leah. Would we call that a blessing? He never would have chosen her. But if there had been no Leah, there had been no Moses. For he was a child from their child named Levi. There would have been no 12 tribes of Israel. There would have been no David, tribe of Judah. No beautiful Psalms for us to read. No priest. There would have been no Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there would have been no recognition of Jacob of what it was to be deceived by another. Was it a blessing that God let this man see what he had reaped because of what he'd sown? I think it was a blessing, putting him in a situation where he could see another person's actions and realize the effect of his own on people's lives. In patient love, God always followed Jacob until finally Jacob realized the sin in his own life. Is that a blessing? What a blessing. It's the first step we take when we lead someone to Christ. Face the truth about yourself. Face the truth about Jesus. Face the truth about eternity. But we get to our passage now that we really have for today. But I wanted you to see that background, because this blessing is material blessing that we'll talk about here. But our blessings from God are so rich and so full, and so often we miss them because we say, God's really blessed me. He's taken good care of me in my retirement. God's done this, God's done that. But what about the things he's taught us through our lives? As we continue on to chapter 30, Jacob has 2 wives and 2 servants, and he has children by 3 of them. He now has 10 boys and 1 girl, and a wife who blames him for not having a child. Can you just picture that family? You know, these 4 women and these 11 children right now, all of them wanting to be first place. And then he has a father-in-law that's thought of him as a servant for 14 years. And I think Jacob's looking at all of this and his place in life, and he keeps remembering God's word and promised him and made back there when that ladder was in his dream. Because God said, I will take care of you. I'll take you home and I'll bless you, and you'll be part of the lineage of Abraham, and it'll go on, and people will be blessed. And he knows he wants to go home. He's got to start a life where he can provide for his family. He wants those old traditions. He wants that culture that he lived in. And God wants him there. And then another child comes along, and we start in verse 23 of our actual lesson for today. And Rachel gave birth to Joseph. Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I'll be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I've found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." And that's a whole nother story of how he learned that. But it simply means by experience in some way he understood it. And then he added, "Name your wages and I'll pay them, whatever you want." Jacob said to him, "You know how I've worked for you and how your livestock have fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" He'd gotten an offer to be the partner, basically. Jacob sees an opportunity to leave at some point with some possessions of his own, so he stays on. Remember, those 14 years that he's already worked, they're just a payment for the two wives. And you guys, we're worth those years, so you know, if you have to work for us, you just keep it up. And we read these verses, we see Laban has not really had a family relationship with him, but only a servant relationship up to there. But now he sees he needs to change so he can continue to have this expert shepherd there and his flocks can increase, because Jacob was an expert shepherd. He was excellent. The flocks had made Laban a wealthy man. Now that's in the past, as all of those other blessings we have seen. And Jacob says, we're in the present now. And this is the outline in your books, by the way. The past, the present, and the future. So we've seen the past. Laban says, we're in the present now. And he says, I need to go home. And Laban says, please stay. I'll make it worth your while. And in the back of his mind, he says, and I'll continue to be more wealthy too. And by the way, the number of cattle that you had was really a mark of your wealth in those days. Your standing in the neighborhood, your ability to rule, you were highly esteemed based on what you had. Currency wasn't even in the picture yet. In fact, currency didn't come into play for 500 more years. If you wanted something, you traded some cattle, and if you wanted to pay your servants, you paid them in wages of cattle. And Laban had come to realize that he'd been blessed because of God's blessing on Jacob. And by the way, that's a thought we might need to keep in our mind, because sometimes we wonder why God blesses men that have no love for him at all. You know, these big companies and everything. But you know, God blesses them often so he can give jobs to all other people and bless them along the way. So never question why God does those things. Continuing on to verse 31, he says, "What shall I give you?" he asked Laban then. And Jacob says, "Don't give me anything. But if you'll do this one thing for me, I'll go on tending your flock and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify in the future. Whatever you check on your wages that you've paid me, any goat in my possession that's not speckled and any cattle or lambs that are not dark-colored will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you said." But that same day, he went and removed them all from the flock. He removed everyone that had any streaks or spots, because we know that, you know, if you have a lamb that's streaked and spotted, you are more apt to have a sheep. You're more apt to have a lamb that's streaked or spotted. So he was going to take all these out of the way. And Jacob was okay with that. In fact, all the commentaries that I read, we kind of look at the idea that he was supposed to get those first, but he wasn't. He was really wanting to take them all out, so he started with a white flock and all the specks that he couldn't have, and the lambs that they had, if they came out this way, they were Jacob's wage, because he said, "Don't give me anything. I'll earn it by my work." So we're in the present now. Amazingly, Jacob makes a deal with Laban, and really, it really seems to be in Laban's favor. And he decides to make a bargain that will be in God's hands. A wise decision in several ways. God would ultimately be in control, and Laban would not be able to cheat him. It was a good offer from Laban, it seemed. And he jumped on it very quickly. Now, we know the things that Jacob did, and they're not in our scripture for the day as far as the verses they put in our books. But he did all these, cutting down these trees and striping, taking the bark off and everything, putting them in the troughs so that when the sheep came up, they would drink this water and they would look at these, and maybe that it would help them produce striped and streaked animals and so forth. In fact, we kind of look at that sometimes, that Jacob was trying to help God out, but he really wasn't. He was a shepherd. He knew all the things that they did during that time, and they really truly believed, the shepherds, that if they did this, that the flock would respond in a certain way, and also the chemicals that came from the bark when they put them in the troughs would produce or act like an aphrodisiac, get that word out right, and they would just mate more, you know. So we don't really know for certain all of that, but we do know that he was following God's instructions, because when we get to chapter 31, which we haven't gotten to today, he talks to his wives about the dream he had and the angel of God that spoke to him and told him to do things this way. So he's not trying to help God out. In fact, Matthew Henry makes a statement regarding this, and he says, "It becomes a man to be the master of his trade, to know his product, to be well-versed in all the lawful arts and mysteries." And God expects us to till the ground, to plant, to water, and know that he's the one who gives the increase or produce the harvest in whatever we do. Jacob knew he was in God's hands. He'd met him. He knew he was there. He knew he was with him. Because God had told him years ago and miles ago that he would be with him and that he would bless him. So now we get to the future, verse 41 through 43. When the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place branches in the troughs in front of the animals so they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. In this way, the man, Jacob, grew exceedingly prosperous and came to his own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Sheep give birth two times a year. They give birth in the spring, and they give birth in the fall. And those that are born in the spring are stronger than those in the fall because they have more food, more water, better conditions. Jacob, as a shepherd, knew this, and so he knew how to mate these animals, and he did in a way that would bring them to that trough where they could see all these different colors of branches and bark and all this kind of stuff, and that God would use that to bring forth lambs that were streaked and speckled and so forth. And God did, and he gave him a great amount of wealth. His future looked good. Our scripture in your lesson ends there today, but the story doesn't end there. The future doesn't end there. He's still with Laban. So we go on into chapter 31, and we read those first three verses. Jacob heard that Laban's son was saying, "Jacob's taken everything our father owned and has gained all the wealth that belonged to our father," because Jacob's cattle were growing. The lambs and sheep, the goats, they were all growing. And Laban was getting nothing in comparison with that. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. And then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you." God had a plan. And weeks ahead, as we study Jacob, we'll see that plan and how God was with him and how God blessed him and how God gave him the birthright in actuality instead of stolen after he admitted it wasn't his, and how God used his son Joseph to rescue him from famine, another blessing, and so many things. But this lesson was very personal to me, because every time I would think about it and all those things that I shared in the beginning, tears would just come up in my eyes. It was so personal as I began to look at my life and see the blessings that God had given me that maybe at that point in time I had not considered blessings. And it's probably personal to most of us in this room if we stop for a while. It was personal because God moved us to Texas with a word from him a rhema that Max shared 2 weeks ago. He said, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. A move that we would never have made. And 5 years after teaching us how to trust him in so many ways here, he by faith again moved us to England to teach us even more, to realize, as Jacob did, that things in our lives that needed to change, that things we needed to recognize and we needed to deal with. And we're in England all these years, and we're just having a wonderful ministry. And, you know, I'm doing retreats and ladies' things. It's just great. And we're driving to church on a Sunday night, Max preaching, and he's teaching this passage. And he says, honey, when you read that passage to me while we're driving to church, I just want to hear it again. And I begin to read this passage, and I get to, and the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you. And I just kind of paused when I got there. And he looked at me, and he said, is God saying something to you? And we knew, but we couldn't for any reason understand why. You know, we'd sold everything we had, all our belongings and everything, and moved to England to spend the rest of our life there serving him. And we loved it there. We loved it there. We couldn't understand why. And that night after church, we shared with the people what God had said. We didn't even know how we'd get home. We didn't have money for plane tickets, much less shipping the few personal things that we thought we wanted to keep. We had no place to go when we came home, and we couldn't even begin to tell you the thoughts that went through our mind. We weren't like Jacob. We didn't really want to go home. We were scheduled to go to Malawi for a ministry shortly, and also to a Billy Graham conference that we had planned to go to, and we were already trusting God for the funds for those trips. We couldn't work. Well, I had a work permit, but they wouldn't even give Mac a work permit in England. And, you know, we just didn't have the funds. And I've shared the story before, how God supplied those funds. I won't go into detail. But the next day in the mail, there were two checks. One was for $750 from Euless Church, First Baptist Church. They had us as a line item and gave that to us every month. And the other was for $7,500 from a couple that had we had known 11 years before, and we had not been in church with them for 11 years. And we had visited them right before we left to go to England, and they had said to us, if you ever need anything, let us know. At that time, the man in this group was the second in command of Tyson Food there in the factory there. So he'd gotten a $75,000 bonus, and he'd tithed it to his church, but they decided they wanted to send $7,500 to mission work. And so they wrote down 10, 12, 15 different missions that they had supported. This was in December that he got this, and we're now in March. And they kept looking at this list and scratching people off, and this man had a brother who was in ministry. And finally, they just came to each other one day and said, we got to make a decision. And both of them said, we're going to send it all to Mac and Dottie. They'd never given to the ministry before. Never before. And Mac had told him, when he asked about that, if we ever need anything, God will let you know. Anyway, we began our trip home, and one of the military men was leaving, shipping back, and they put their things in crates, and he had extra room in his crate. So we got to put some possessions in there that we wouldn't have brought home otherwise, because it was so expensive to get them home. We completed everything on our calendar, and we came home. We rented an apartment. We had to rent one upstairs because they were cheaper than the ones on the floor down here. The next thing that happened is Mac had a double hernia and ended up in the hospital with surgery. And then right after that, same year, they took a bone out of his hip and put it in his neck, and he had surgery on his neck. And that compromised anything that we could have done at that time. The last time we were in the States, he was doing revival meetings, and I was doing retreats and working and all these other things, and none of that was available anymore. Nobody even knew we were home. Matt Kearney Ministries could have just, you know, gone to nothing. And I mean, we're worried. We're concerned. God, you know, you said come home. What do you want us to come home for? We came to Northwestern Hills on Wednesday night. Brother Phil was preaching a message on revival, and that had been our heart for so long. So we joined on Wednesday night. We didn't even, hadn't attended the Barnabas class or any other class. We just joined on a Wednesday night because it was new. We knew it was the church where we were supposed to be. Nobody knew us. Nobody knew anything about our work. I went down, prayed on the aisle one morning. I was praying for my children, actually, but I was crying. And after church was over, one of the people in the church walked up and shook my hand and put a $100 bill in it. I never had anybody give me money personally. They sent it to Matt Kearney Ministries. You know, we just took it out as a little salary when we needed it. But it just embarrassed me that somebody would think that we had to have somebody help us like that. You know, it just embarrassed me. I asked Mac about it. I said, you know, what do I do when somebody gives me money? He said, say thank you. That's God using them as a blessing, and they need to have that blessing. Anyway, Gospel Harvesters International would have never happened if we hadn't come home. It took a number of years before that came into being. Were we blessed? Were we blessed coming home with surgeries and no job and no nothing and trying to figure out what God was going to do with us? I think so. I think so. Thousands of people have come to know the Lord. And he knew there was a blessing there, and we didn't know it. And why did I tell that long sob story? Because it was one of the greatest blessings in our life. God was there, and we didn't even know it. They were hard years. Yes, they were. But God had a plan, and he used some unique blessings along the way to accomplish his plan. So what is the blessing that we have? As Paul's prayer says, God gave Jacob the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that he might know him better, and the eyes of his heart were enlightened in order that he might know the hope of his calling. Everything God allows to happen in our lives teaches us something. That's a blessing. Uses us in some way. That's a blessing. And we leave here today being blessed. And we leave here with a promise. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I pulled out the hymn book this morning, and I just wanted to read you a couple of quick phrases here. When upon life's billows your tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy that you're called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. We're a blessed people. Let's give him praise. Father, thank you for this story of a life of a young man that you had to work with to get him to the place where you could use him. Thank you that you work with us to get us to the place where you can use us. And thank you that your word is true. And when you say, return home, go do this, or whatever you tell us to do, we know that we can count on you and trust you. And help us to see, oh Father, help us to see how great you are, how wonderful you are to each one of us in the midst of whatever you take us through. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.